Here in the United States of America, many of us grew up saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And so if you know it, here's our flag here. I don't know if we have a flag over there too. So it's a right hand over the, is that what we do? I pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I don't say that to be national or patriotic, and it's certainly not the only country represented here at all, but this is something that we did, this whole nation, we did this, at least when I was growing up. I would love to hear whether the kids, are the kids still doing this in the public schools today? Yeah, we got a thumbs up. You still doing it today? That's awesome. So I did not know that. Because when I grew up, there was a time when they stopped doing it. I don't know. But all of the nation, all of the states and the nations did it, all the counties, all the little towns, all the schools, all public schools were doing the Pledge of Allegiance. It was considered patriotic. And we were united all over the whole nation doing that. And yet today, I feel like we do not feel like a United States of America much more. There's so much division, so much divisiveness. The United States does not seem like a nation that is indivisible at all. In fact, it seems divided about so many different issues, particularly politically, and I'm not going to get into those issues. And this may be the reality of our nation. It may be the reality of many parts in the world, but it should not be the case in God's church. We should not be divided and divisive in God's church. And so as we look at God's word this morning, we're going to be looking at what the apostle says as he addresses the issue of division and the need for us to be, for there to be unity in the church. So as we continue our series called God's Church, God's Way in the book of 1 Corinthians, I would ask you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and starting at verse 10. This is found on page 1140 in the church Bibles. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Please follow along as I read. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father God, again, we come before you giving you thanks for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the preaching of the word. And we pray, Lord, that we would have an eager heart and ears to listen and a desire to apply these words to our lives, that you would be given glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin looking at God's word this morning, we're going to be continuing to look at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And it's a pastoral letter that begins by showing that God has granted the Apostle Paul to speak with authority to the people in this church. And he is writing to them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who all share in the blessings of Christ. And after Pastor William so wonderfully preached last week that we need to be focusing on the Lord's grace and all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, not that one little dot that is a problem to us. After the Apostle Paul wrote to the church about the real blessings they had, being called saints and brothers in Christ, Paul now gives a real appeal to the church in Corinth. The real appeal to the church in Corinth. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, you know, I just got to get real with you, right? They want us to get real with you. Getting real means getting honest. It means getting direct. In this case, the Apostle Paul was going to be speaking the truth in love to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was going to be getting real with the church in Corinth. And getting real would begin with this appeal to them. It was an exhortation, an encouragement, a strong encouragement, an urging of them to do something. And this very real appeal was that Paul was making to this church was an admonishment, a pleading. And the Apostle Paul, as an elder in the church, was making a real appeal while speaking the truth in love to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Once again, we see that Paul reinforces the truth that he is not just writing his own opinion. He is writing to them with the authority that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle. He is appealing to them as brothers and sisters in Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's now pointing them to the supreme authority of the church, namely Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the founder and head of the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ calls his people to be the church. And so the first real appeal that he has for them is that they would all agree. That they would all agree. The reason the Apostle Paul was appealing to them in the name of Jesus Christ to agree was obviously they were having disagreements. And so as I read this, I actually started thinking about my mom and how she had this appeal to me and my brothers whenever we were fighting and arguing. And she would come up to us and say, boys, she would say this in a very loving and tender care, boys, you are brothers. And you need to stop fighting and disagreeing. Start acting like you are brothers. So this is the picture, I think, that we have of what the Apostle Paul is doing to the church in Corinth. He says, you are brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're having disagreements. And not about whether the church should have red carpet or blue carpet. That doesn't matter, right? Was the Apostle Paul saying that they should agree on everything? No. But they did need to agree on the central truths of the Christian faith. There are all kinds of things that Christians can and do disagree about. In fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul addressed whether Christians decided that they could eat something or not eat something. He writes in Romans 14, 1 through 3, he says, now accept the one whose faith is weak, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. It says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat does not judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. You know, as Christians, we have certain freedoms to have certain disagreements about certain things. But Paul was telling this church that they needed to agree on specific things that were essential to the Christian faith. The Greek word that we get this translation for the word agree actually comes from several words, meaning speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. It means that they are to profess the same truth. And this is why we in the church and the church worldwide profess together, we agree together on the words of the Apostles' Creed. It's confessed in churches throughout the world. It's not a creed that is written in the Bible, but it is a summary of the essential truths of the Christian church. And so we forgot actually to do it a few weeks back, but if you know it, let us recite the Apostles' Creed together. The words are not up behind me, so if you don't know it, that's okay. You just word it. Do it with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the life, body, and the life everlasting. Amen. See, if I don't have it in front of me, I forget sometimes. This is what unites us. This is God's word that unites us so that we can all agree on. And as the Apostle Paul continued to get real with them by speaking the truth in love, he said that there should be no divisions among them. He said that they should agree and have no divisions among them. You may remember that this was a problem in the early church in the book of Acts. Luke wrote about it in Acts chapter 6, where it says that the church was growing, which was a good thing, but then it said that there were complaints and division and disagreements about the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Jews, the Grecian Jews against the Hebraic Jews, and they were saying that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. And there appeared to be favoritism and division and complaining in the early church. And this is when the Lord provided wisdom to the apostles to add godly men to serve as deacons. And so that's why we have deacons and elders in the church today. There's a division of labor where they work together for the cause of the church to provide there to be unity and not division. The word division that the Apostle Paul uses here comes from the Greek word schismata or schismata, where we get our word, our English word schism or schism, however you want to say that. That word can have the meaning of splits, dissension, breaches, tears, rips. It is like when a garment is torn or rent. And when a garment is torn, it needs to be mended back together in order for that garment to be useful again. This is the picture of the church in Corinth as they were having divisions. And we will continue to see that the church was not just being torn in two, but it was being torn in multiple directions. The Apostle Paul continued his real appeal, telling them to agree, to not have divisions, and that they should be united, and that they would all be united. In our Bibles, we will see the Apostle Paul wrote that they would be made complete. Those are the actual words that we have in our text this morning. But that's what it means, to be united. It conveys the idea of being restored and mended and put back together in the way it is supposed to be, united. One commentator said that it was also used as a medical term for setting of broken bones. So that same word, uniting, was setting of broken bones. It's also the same term that the fishermen used when they mended their broken nets. So the church of Corinth was in need of mending because it was broken. Paul reminded them that they needed to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. The church was already united because being brothers and sisters with Christ, who is the Lord of the church, but they needed to act and behave like they were united. Starting in verse 11, we hear the report about the church in Corinth. We hear the report about the church in Corinth. Again, way back when I was in school, my teachers used to send home a report cards. Boys and girls, you guys still get report cards? Yeah? Is it fun getting report cards? Only if you're doing good, right? Right? That's how I felt. If I was doing well, I was like, hey, Mom, look, my report card. I did really well. And then if I got one that didn't look well, I kind of hid it and didn't want to tell them. But they got the report card. It was exciting when things were going well. But if they were not going well, then that was time that things needed to improve. And so the Bible actually has report cards for the church in the book of Revelation, where letters were written to the various churches. And it was, in essence, a report card. In Revelation chapter 2, we see a letter written to the church in Ephesus, where Jesus is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. That sounds like a pretty good report card so far, right? But then Jesus writes, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. You've left your first love. This is, therefore, remember that you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. That's quite a revealing report card that they had forgotten their first love. Namely, they had forgotten their relationship with Jesus. I often ask and wonder, what would Jesus write about this church, Crossroads Community Church in Upper Darby? I pray that it would be a good report in many ways, but we must never forget our first love, Jesus, who placed this church on this hill over 116 years for his glory. What we see in our passage is that the Apostle Paul was given a report card, a report, rather, about the church in Corinth. In verse 11, it says the report came from Chloe's people. If you look all over the whole Bible, who's Chloe? We have no idea. There's nothing more about Chloe. But the report was coming from Chloe's people and not Chloe herself. So perhaps we could infer that she was a respected member of the church in Corinth. And that is why Paul is using her name. We could also infer that this was not gossip in any way, because I would think that the Apostle Paul would have wrote about it and said this is inappropriate. But we have this report given by Chloe's people. And so it would seem as if Chloe's people or the household, that they were concerned members of the church who felt it was necessary to speak the truth in love and report these things to the Apostle Paul because they felt like they needed help. And the report was about them quarreling. The report was about them quarreling. Again, I remember when my mom and dad used to go out and leave us with a babysitter to watch us. And my mom and dad would always say, now, I want to make sure that you boys behave and that you do not quarrel, because the babysitter is going to give us a report of what you're doing. So in the same way, this is what was going on with the church. There's always people who are watching and looking at what is going on in the life of the church. People were, in fact, watching, and the report was that there was contention, that there was strife and division and quarreling going on in the church in Corinth. And the report that Paul received was a report about who they were following, who they were making an allegiance to. Is a report about their division and who they were following. They were quarreling about who they were trusting and following and who they were not going to trust and follow. There were various leaders in the life of the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul, he was the one who had started the church. He planted this church, and then he was there for about a year and a half, and then he handed it over to faithful leaders and pastors for the church. Apollos was another one of these leaders in the church at Corinth. Acts chapters 18, we read that he was a Jewish believer from Alexandria. Said he was an eloquent man who came from Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord and fervent in spirit and speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. And yet there was more that he needed to learn. And so there were people that showed him how to explain the Lord more fervently and willingly. So he did so. And so we see that Apollos was yet another leader in the life of the church. And the quarreling that was going on in the life of the church at Corinth was that the church was being divided in their allegiance over who they were going to follow. They wanted to have allegiance over one leader over another. The report that Paul received was that some were saying, I am of Paul, meaning I'm just going to listen to Paul and what he said. He is the one who started the church. In fact, some may have started to call the church in Corinth Paul's church, kind of like what they did maybe years ago, called this J.R. Miller Memorial Presbyterian Church. I don't know that J.R. Miller probably wanted his name being the name of this church. He probably would have said, this is the Lord's church. But others, however, were saying, I am of Apollos. Remember in Acts chapter 18, it stated that Apollos was of eloquent and speech. Some people wanted to prefer his style of preaching, and they were only going to listen to him. Others said that they were of Cephas, who was Peter, the Apostle Peter, and they were arguing that Peter was one of the first chosen apostles who had spent 3 years with Jesus, so we're going to be following him only. And then he heard people that saying that they were of Christ, meaning, well, we're just going to follow Christ, and we're not going to listen to Paul, Apollos, or Peter. Well, that's a problem because Jesus called Paul, Apollos, and Peter to be leaders in the church. They were divided over who they were pledging their allegiance to. The Gentiles may have sided with Paul because he was called to preach to the Gentiles, and the Jews may have sided with Peter because his call was to preach Christ to the Jews, and those who were siding with Apollos may have just preferred his style of preaching. But by dividing in these allegiances and lacking in trust in one another, these leaders Jesus called, there was a cause of a problem. There was division, there was brokenness, and they were being torn, and it needed to be mended and healed. And this is why the Apostle Paul rebuked them, asking if Christ was divided. It is impossible to divide Christ. He is God the Son, united to God the Father and God the Spirit, three in one. And Christ is united to his church, of which he is the head. God's church is one united church. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, so we, who are many in the church, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Because Christ is not divided, so his church, his people, his saints, are not to be divided either. We are not to be divided and quarreling with one another. It is said years ago when the British and French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phipps, commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside of Quebec, and he was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive and then support them when they attacked their mutual enemy. As the admiral waited, he became annoyed looking over at these statues of saints which adorned the towers of the nearby cathedral. So he decided to command his men to shoot at these statues of the saints with the ship's cannons. And he ended up using all of the ammunition to just wipe away these statues of saints because they annoyed him. And what happened was the forces came and said, we're ready, and he ran out of all the ammo. He couldn't even help fight their mutual enemy. This is a picture of what the church needs to stop doing as well. Stop fighting against itself. Stop fighting against each other as saints in his church. Our mutual enemy is Satan. After sharing the report of the church, their quarreling and division, we see the Apostle Paul's rebuke to the church in Corinth as he speaks the truth and love to them. The rebuke to the church in Corinth. The rebuke was in the form of rhetorical questions. The Apostle Paul says, has Christ been divided? Is Christ divided? The answer to that is, of course not. The church in Corinth, they were fighting against one another, and they were not uniting against their true enemy, Satan. This is no different for the church today. As Christians in Christ's church, we need to stop quarreling and fighting about things that don't matter and unite in the gospel proclamation found in God's word. Paul continues in his rebuke to the church in Corinth, asking more rhetorical questions, and after asking if Christ was divided, he asked, who was crucified for you? Who was crucified for you? In fact, he actually states, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? If Paul was crucified, it would have benefited no one. If it says that Peter was likely crucified, we hear that story that Peter, the apostle, was crucified on a cross upside down. But who did he die for? No one but himself. He died. It did nothing for you or me. Paul, Peter, and Apollos, they were all sinners whose death could not atone for anyone. Only Jesus was able to die on the cross for you and for me, because only Jesus is perfect and sinless. Only Jesus could be that perfect Lamb of God that had to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Only the crucifixion of Christ counted, because only Jesus was able to conquer sin, death, and Satan by rising from the dead. Only the crucifixion of Jesus can pay the penalty for our sin. And so as Paul continued to rebuke the church in Corinth, the next rhetorical question was, in whose name were you baptized? In whose name were you baptized? The Apostle Paul asks, actually, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the answer is no. I find this discussion very interesting, that because over the years, the meaning and the mode of baptism has caused so much division and strife in the church today. But Paul was declaring that it did not matter what leader of the church was doing the baptism. What mattered is why we are baptized, and that we are baptized in the name of our triune God. Jesus told his disciples to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament that was ordained by Jesus Christ. It is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace that is done with water. It is a sign of God's promise to wash away the sins of his elect. Baptism does not save anyone, and it is not necessary for salvation. The perfect example that we have of that is the thief on the cross. He professed faith in Christ, and Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Yet we are told not to neglect that sacrament. It is appropriate that we be baptized. It is for believers and their children, just like Abraham, who had faith, was circumcised, and Isaac, who did not have faith, was commanded to be circumcised. But as the Apostle Paul was rebuking those in the church in Corinth, it was not about the mode or the meaning of the baptism that they were divided about, but it was about the allegiance to the one who was baptizing them. Paul went on to declare that he was glad that he did not baptize anyone except for Crispus and Gaius. And you may remember a few weeks ago that I mentioned that Crispus was the leader of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth, and he came to faith in Christ, and his family left the synagogue and came to the household, and they started worshiping God, and he was baptized. Gaius was another man who put his faith in Christ during the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and then he mentions that he also baptized the household of Stephanas, mom, dad, children, infants, most likely, and the Apostle Paul states that he was glad that he did not baptize anyone else because they were quarreling about who it was that baptized whom. It is what baptism represents is what matters. It is the sign that points to what Christ did for us on the cross. It was his blood that was shed for the sin of his people. That is what washes our sins away. It is by his blood alone that our sins are washed away and that we are offered forgiveness. It is a sign that points to the resurrection hope of new life. It represents the unity and the blessings that we have in Christ. And after rebuking the church in Corinth, Paul declares the reason that he was in Corinth. The reason that Paul was in Corinth, Paul states in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Paul was not sent to baptize. The Apostle Paul said he was not sent to baptize, meaning that wasn't the primary purpose. As important as baptism was and what it represents, this is not what he was sent to do. Paul declares that he was sent to preach. The Apostle Paul said he was sent to preach. More specifically, the Apostle Paul was sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, that God became man. The Son of God became man. He came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect and sinless life. He willingly went to the cross, bled and died to pay the penalty for our sins. That he was buried on the third day, he rose again from the dead, conquering sin, death, and Satan for you and for me. And for him alone is salvation and no other. He is now seated at the right hand of the God the Father Almighty, and he promises that one day he will come, and he will come as our Savior or as our judge, and so we need to be ready. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, it was not done with cleverness of speech so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites all believers. It is not about any particular preacher or any particular leader in a church. It is about what is being preached from God's word. It is the gospel that is being preached. It is the one thing that is able to unite all of believers. We are called to agree together with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to unite and not divide in these ways. Jesus prayed a prayer for us. You may not remember this, but in the gospel of John chapter 17, he actually prayed a prayer for us, for his people in the future, where he said to God the Father, saying, I ask that those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Jesus is the one who unites us to himself by faith and prays that we would act united. We are united and we need to act united. That would be the way we should be. We should not be quarreling and fighting about things that do not matter. We need to stop dividing about things that do not matter, that we unite together for his glory. Why? So that the world may know that we follow no one but Christ alone, because he cannot be divided. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and thank you that you are one and that your church is one and not united. Lord, help us to look to you and be reminded of what you have called us to do, Lord, to proclaim the gospel on this hill. Help us, Lord, to remember that people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to know that people are watching to see that we are united, that we are not quarreling and fighting with one another. Help us to look to you and give you all glory, honor, and praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.